Well, this morning, as we kind of are on Mother's Day, it's always a big question for me when we hit the holidays like Mother's Day, Father's Day, of whether or not to continue the series, you know, that we're in, or to kind of take a break and to do something maybe specific to that particular holiday. And I found that sometimes I go one way, sometimes I go another. It just kind of depends on the year, depends on what God wants to speak to us, I guess. And this year, as I looked at how our series was unfolding, I realized that the section of scripture that we are going to be in is a scripture that focuses on a mother and her sons. And so it's not really a Mother's Day message, but I thought it would be fitting for us this morning to continue in our series. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, most of you are aware that this series we're in is titled The Bible, A True Story. And each week in this series, we've been looking at some of the great men and women and some of the amazing stories that God has given us in His Word to help us know Him more. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we talked about the prophets that God had raised up in Israel and Judah. Because at this time, we talked last week that Israel was divided, after Solomon's failures and his fall, that Israel was divided. And so you had Judah, and then you had the 11 tribes. So it was kind of Israel and Judah. And so God began to raise up these prophets to hold the kings of Judah and Israel accountable. And one of the prophets was the great prophet Elijah. And last week we looked at the section of scripture in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah had the battle with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And it was in that battle that we saw an amazing move of God as fire came down from heaven to light the altar that Elijah prayed over. And it was a reminder to us of the power of the God that we serve and the fact that He's given us the ability to experience His power through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go and to listen to that message online. It's a message that I think really shares who we desire to be as a church here at Dallas Four Square Church. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a story that involves Elijah's protege, Elisha. Now, these two prophets have very similar names, Elijah and Elisha. And oftentimes, they get mixed up. You know, many times people are like, wait, was that Elijah or Elisha? You know, or wait, who came first, Elijah or Elisha? You know, and so these two prophets often get mixed up. But Elijah was a prophet first. And he was the one that took Elisha under his wing and passed on his mantle of authority to Elisha. Now, a little side note for those who aren't familiar with Elijah and Elisha is this. Elijah is one of the few people in the Bible that didn't actually die a physical death. He was just taken up into heaven. I want to read for you real quick because kind of update you as we've been walking through. Like I said, this series isn't a book by book, chapter by chapter series, but I want to kind of update you on where we are as we pass from Elijah to Elisha. And so I want to just read to you real quick. 2 Kings 2:11 says this. As Elijah and Elisha were walking together, it says, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Pretty cool, right? Pretty crazy. And I'm thinking that'd be a pretty awesome way to be taken to heaven, right? How many of you wouldn't love to have a chariot of fire just come down and take you to heaven? But it's at this moment when this happens that the anointing of Elijah then falls upon Elisha. As Elijah ascends into heaven, the anointing of Elijah falls onto Elisha, and he actually receives a double portion of his anointing. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of the great miracles that Elisha was a part of. I mean, a small part of, but a part of. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few." He's saying, get as many as you can. And then verse 4, he says, "Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Now, this is an amazing story of God's provision for this mother and for her sons. And when I studied these scriptures, there were three things that stood out to me about this mother. And when we look closely at these things, they enable us to find out some truths about the character of the God we serve. And so this morning, I want to look at three things that stood out to me, and then share what it is I think we can learn from these things about the character of God. Now, the first thing that stood out to me about this mother is that she went and sought out the Lord. In verse 1, it says, she cried out to Elisha. And as we mentioned earlier, Elisha was a prophet of God. And this woman, she knew this. She knew who Elisha was. Her husband actually served under Elisha. So she knew Elisha, and she knew that if anyone could connect her with the Lord, it would be him. Now, if you remember, we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. But back in this time, God only spoke through prophets and through leaders and kings and different people that he had appointed and chose to speak through. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, that God gave all of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of those who followed him could then receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But it didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. So at this time, this widow didn't have access to God on her own. She didn't have the Holy Spirit to be able to connect with God. And so she sought God the only way she knew how, through the prophet Elisha. And the key here, though, is that she sought out the Lord in this difficult time. And the question we have to ask ourselves, I think, is who do we go to? Who do we seek in times of need? Where do we turn when we don't have the answers, when life is struggling and we don't know what to do? Who do we turn to? God's desire is that we would turn to him, that we would seek him. As believers, we need to remember that he created us. He has a plan for every one of our lives. No one can love us. No one can care for us. No one can provide for us like God can, which is why we have to seek him first. That's what this woman did. The mother sought God. And because she did, we see something unique here about the character of God. And so the first thing that I want to share this morning that we see about the character of God is this. Point one, God chooses to use us. He chooses to use us. In verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have? Elisha turned it back to her. Elisha was responding in the way that God desired him to. He said, what do you have? Now, I don't know. I don't know why God chooses to use us. Because he knows time and time again, we fail, right? We fall short. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe you guys all have it together. But I know I fail. I fall short. And sometimes I wonder why God chooses to use me. But regardless of our shortcomings, God chooses to use us. He chooses to use his people. You see, the reality is God could have just snapped his finger. He could have just spoke money into existence for this widow, for this mother. But he chose to use her and her sons to see this amazing miracle take place. And God desires to use us to see miracles take place in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. The key is seeking him so that he can use us to accomplish those miracles. A.W. Tozer once said this: God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. God wants to use us. And oftentimes it's simple ways that he does the impossible. He uses the gifts and passions he's given us to make a difference in the lives of others. As I was studying a little bit, I read a blog recently, and the man that wrote this blog was inspired by a woman in his church. And this is what he wrote and shared in the blog. He said, "The woman sitting next to me showed me a card, part of what she called her flower ministry. It was a simple card, and inside it read, 'These flowers have been in our church, where worship was sung, prayers offered, and the sermon preached. Now, with their silent message, they come to you with our love and prayers.'" And the card also then had the scripture from Numbers 6:24. "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And then she went on to say, "I feel so good about taking these flowers to the sick and frail on Sunday afternoons. It makes the trips there wonderful." The gift this woman offered might be considered a little thing in the wider scope of church ministry, but it has meant a great deal to those in hospitals and homes that couldn't make it in to a Sunday service. And I think, what a beautiful picture of God using this woman to bless those that are at difficult times in their life. Just using something she loves, something she's passionate about, to reach others. And I believe God chooses to use us, whether that's to take flowers to someone in the hospital, whether that's maybe to help repair things for people that are in need. Maybe it's to mow a lawn for a neighbor, to love and care for the kids in our neighborhood, or maybe to pack up and head off to a third world country to be a missionary. I don't know, but whatever it is, we're called to be his hands and feet to the world. And it's a matter of us seeking him and allowing him to use us however he desires, because God chooses to use us. Now, the second thing that stood out to me about this mother was that she thought she had nothing to give. She thought she had nothing. Verse 2 says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except just a little oil, right? A little olive oil." Now, the reality is she had probably sold everything she had in her house that was of value to try to pay off this debt in the first place, to try to save her sons. And so when Elisha asked her what she had, in her eyes, she probably thought, I really don't have anything. And I wonder how many times we feel the same way. How many times do we feel like, who am I? What do I have to give? How can I help? Now, if we're honest, the truth is, we really don't have anything. We don't have anything to give. But that's what's so awesome about the character of the God we serve. Because here's my next point in regards to the character of God. God takes our nothing point two and makes it something. Yeah, in reality, we don't have anything. But God takes what we have and He makes it something. He makes it more than enough. In this scripture, He takes the very little oil that they had and He turns this little bit of oil into numerous jars of oil. He takes what little they have and He turns it into an amazing miracle. And if we're willing to be used by God, He'll take what little gifts that we do have and He'll multiply them for His glory. I want to share with you a little illustration. I may have shared this before, but I love this illustration. It says this: a little girl wanted to become a great pianist, but all she could play on the piano was the simple little tune Chopsticks, you know. Dun, 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 dun. I don't remember exactly. I can't hit the keys, but you know what I'm talking about. Her parents, you know, got tired of just hearing Chopsticks on the piano time and time again, over and over again. And so her parents decided after some time to arrange for a great maestro to teach their daughter to play properly. Of course, the little girl was delighted. And so when the little girl and her parents arrived at the maestro's mansion for the first lesson, they were escorted by the butler into the parlor where they saw a beautiful concert grand piano. Immediately, the little girl got excited and she dashed over the piano and began playing Chopsticks. Dun, 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 you know, her embarrassed parents started across the room to grab her. But as she played, the maestro entered the room and he encouraged the parents to stop and to let the little girl continue. The maestro then took a seat on the piano bench next to the little girl, listening to her play Chopsticks. After a moment, though, he began to play along with her, adding chords, runs, and arpeggios, while the little girl continued to play her Chopsticks. The parents couldn't believe their ears. They were hearing a beautiful piano duet played by their daughter and this maestro. And amazingly enough, the central theme of it all was Chopsticks. And I love this illustration because I think it's a perfect example of what God does with us. We may not feel like we have much to give, and we may feel like what we have to give is at the level of that little kid playing Chopsticks, right? But like this illustration, in the hands of the Lord, our Chopsticks can become this beautiful masterpiece. With God, our nothing becomes something amazing. The key, though, is we have to be willing to sit down at the piano and we have to be willing to give Him what we do have. And so the question, I think, for all of us this morning is, what do you have? What do I have? What do we have? And the truth is that answer is going to be different for all of us. Because God's given us different things, different gifts, different abilities. And so what do we have? What can we give that the Lord can take and multiply for His glory? I want to share with you just a practical illustration that might help us think differently about this idea. There's a pastor in Hawaii. His name is Mike Kai. And I know him from my days back in youth ministry getaways, retreats that we would have when Foursquare Northwest District consisted of Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Wyoming, Montana, Hawaii, Alaska. We had this huge district, and each year we'd have this big youth pastors conference. And I met Mike Kai as he came over from Hawaii. His twin brother went to our church in Eugene when I was at Eugene, Eastside Facer in Eugene, and met this man, Mike Kai, just a great man of the Lord. But a couple summers ago, he spoke at our national Foursquare convention. And at this time, and I think he still is, he's the pastor of Inspire Church in Hawaii. But as he was up there on the stage talking to all of us pastors from all over the nation, he told us how the year before he challenged his church members to simply find a need and fill it. And he said, I told them, don't wait for a church sanctioned ministry. Just go do something. Be Christian Nike people, okay? Just do it, right? Go do something. Go outside, find a need, and use what you have to fill that need. He then shared how members of his church started these creative outreach ministries that were now some of the biggest ministries in their church. Ministries like Bake a Blessing, which provides birthday cakes to underprivileged kids in their community who would otherwise not get a birthday cake. Kids Rock, an outreach that reaches out to kids in neighborhoods and parks and mentors them and loves them and shares the gospel with them. Side by Side, which is a support group for parents of children who had learning disabilities. And these were just a few that he talked about. But they came from this practical call to find a need and fill it. To use the gifts they have, the passions that they have to bless and to make a difference. And again, the question is, what do we have to give? What are the needs that we're seeing out there that we can help fill? The key is we have to be willing to give him what we have so that he can take our nothing and make it something wonderful. Now, the third thing that I noticed about the mother in this scripture was how she did what she was told without question. She just did it. Because if you think about it, it sounds a little crazy, right? To go and to get as many jars as possible, all the jars that you can find, and then to take this little jar of oil and expect that you're just going to start pouring into these other jars. Because for most of us, we just be like, well, all that's going to do is take this jar that seems full, this small jar, and it's going to make these big jars that you just got seem small, because we're going to pour it in and boom, now I just have a little oil in this big jar. What do I do next, right? I mean, it sounds crazy to think that you're just going to keep pouring out of this jar and that oil is just going to keep coming. It sounds ridiculous to the common person. But she knew Elisha was a prophet of God. And so she did what she was told to do. And she moved forward in faith. She didn't question him. Wait, what? How's that going to work? She didn't question him. She didn't think, you know, say that's a stupid, crazy idea, you know. She just did it. And I wonder, is this the way we respond to the Lord? How often do we respond by questioning the things that the Lord tells us to do? Especially if it sounds crazy. We talked about this last week. It was part of our message last week. One of my points last week was about walking in obedience even when it doesn't make sense. Because oftentimes we don't, right? When things don't make sense, we question it and we don't follow through. And I wonder how many times we miss out on miracles like this one because we're afraid to step out in faith and just do it. Stacy and I, when we were first married, we listened to this funny Christian comedian named Ken Davis. Hilarious guy. I don't know if he's still out there. I haven't listened to him for years. But I remember once, I don't know if it was one of the tapes we listened to. Yeah, that dates how old we are, right? or what. But he once shared a story about a class he took in college that I want to share with you this morning. He said this. He said, in college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until it finally comes to a rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. So I, in the class, attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side, made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to a rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked, now how many people in the room believe the law of the pendulum is true? All my classmates raised their hands. So did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room thinking the speech was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel beam in the middle of the room was a large, crude but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the teacher to climb up on a table and sit on a chair with his back and his head against the cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum that he had applauded only moments earlier. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Short of your nose, short of your face, short of smashing your head into the wall. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eyes and said, "Sir, do you still believe this law is true?" There was a long pause as huge beads of sweat formed on his forehead, and then he weakly nodded and whispered, "Yes." So I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dove from the table. I then, stepping around the still swinging pendulum, I asked the class, "Does the teacher really believe in the law of the pendulum?" The students unanimously answered, "No." And so I share that story because that's us. So often that's us. We say we have faith in the Lord. Yes, I believe, I have faith. But so often we're afraid to step out when he asks us to. We're afraid to stay there when that 250 pounds of weight is coming back at us. But this mother was faithful to do what Elisha told her to do. And because of that, because of her faith, because of doing what God told her to do, she experienced an amazing miracle. And not only was the mother able to pay off her debts to keep her sons, there was enough money for her and her sons to then live off of. And I think this again speaks to us about the character of God. My third and final point this morning is this. God knows our needs and faithfully provides for them. In verses 6 and 7 it says, "When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" We see here that as long as there were jars, the oil was continuing to flow. And so one of the questions that I've always had in regards to this scripture is, what if they had more jars? What if they had more jars? Would it have continued to flow? The thing is, they did what they were told to do. They went and gathered as many jars as they could find. And when all was said and done, they had just enough jars. When all was said and done, they had enough oil to not just pay off their debt, but enough oil for this mother and her sons to live off of. And that tells me that God knew what they needed. And he gave them enough oil to faithfully provide for their needs. We serve a God who is our provider. It's actually one of the names of God that we see in the scriptures. He is known as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, which means God, and Jireh, which means provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is God, our provider. And all throughout the Bible, we see scriptures about the Lord providing for his people. Let me just share a couple with you this morning, a few that just came to mind as I was processing this message. Psalm 23. Many of us know Psalm 23. It's an amazing psalm. And it starts in verse 1. It just says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Right? We shall not be in want. Why? Because he provides for us. He takes care of us. Matthew 6:26 says this, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" If God provides for the birds, will he not provide for us? And Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." These scriptures remind us God is our provider. He knows our needs and he will be faithful to provide. It's trusting in him. Now, the problem is oftentimes we try to be our own provider. Oftentimes we don't trust. We try to make things happen ourselves. And in doing so, we mess things up, which is why we have to give it to the Lord. We have to give our lives. We have to give our resources. We have to give it to the Lord. We have to let him be our provider. We have to trust that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. And the key is this. I think we have to respond like we see this mother in this story. The key is we have to seek him. She started by seeking him. We have to seek him. We have to give him what we have. She started by saying, I don't have much, but here, whatever what I have, it's yours. We have to give him what we have. And then third, we have to then do what he tells us to do. She responded immediately. She didn't ask questions and she just did what God told her to do. And when she did that, it's then that he took her nothing and he makes it something. And when we do those things, when we seek the Lord, when we give what we have, when we do what he tells us to do, it's then that he takes our nothing and makes it something wonderful. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this series. As we've been walking through the Bible, as we've been looking at these great men and women of the Bible, we've been looking at these great stories throughout the Bible of who you are, of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, Lord, how you provide and take care of us. Lord, these stories are amazing stories that should encourage us and inspire us in our relationship with you. And Lord, I thank you for this story this morning. I thank you for this woman, this mother, who is much like probably many of the mothers in this room, Lord, many of the mothers throughout our community, Lord, that would do anything to care for their sons. And so, Lord, we want to be people who follow in her footsteps, Lord. We want to be people who seek you with all that we are. When we come up against difficulties, when we come up against opposition, that we would come to you first thing, Lord. That we would seek you first in all things, Lord. And that, Lord, as we seek you, we understand you're a God that chooses to use us. and that we would give you what we have, Lord. That we would give you what little we have so that you could take it and use it for your glory. Help us not to think that we don't have anything. Help us to understand that, Lord, we may just have a little, but when we give you what little we have, you and multiply it to do great things, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, in that too, to see those great things happen, we got to be willing to do what you tell us to do, even when it sounds weird, even when it doesn't make sense. We got to be willing to trust in you, to give it to you so that you can see the miracle take place in our lives. And Lord, that's my prayer for everyone in this room today, Lord, that we would see your miracles in our life, that we would see how you continue to come through. And Lord, maybe part of that is seeing how the little things are miracles as well, Lord. I think sometimes we get so focused on wanting the big miracle that we miss out on all the little miracles that you are already doing. How you bring people alongside of us, how you take care of this, how you take care of that, how you move in our lives. And so, Lord, may we see these things. May we recognize how you continue to move in our lives, and may that encourage us to keep pressing on, to keep giving you what we have so that you can multiply it for your glory, Lord. So we thank you for this word, Lord. We just pray that you allow your word to penetrate each of our hearts, Lord. We're all on this journey of learning what it means to live life. Many of us, Lord, are learning that it's about serving you. It's about loving you and living the life you've called us to live. But we're at different points on that journey. And I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we're at. And I pray that you allow this word to meet each of us where we're at. What is it you want to speak to us today? Not, Lord, what am I hearing that I need to tell my neighbor, that I need to tell my spouse, that I need to tell this person or that person so that they can get their life together. No, Lord, what are you speaking to us? What are you speaking to me? What is it that I need to do differently in my relationship with you so that I can see and experience your miracles, Lord? Thank you for these things. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We continue to give you this church. We continue to give you the word. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow and become who you've called us to be as individuals and as the body of Christ. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.